We're going to talk tonight about something that's not so interesting, being as near like the Savior as possible to be. Robert Murray M'Cheyne, that great songwriter of Edinburgh, prayed, "Lord, make me as near like Christ as is possible for a redeemed sinner to be." I wonder how many of us like to pray that. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I'm waiting, yielded and still. We sing it. I don't know if we really mean it. I've been struck with that all day today, somehow. The need and real desire of being as near like Christ as possible. You know, we naturally belong to the earth. We are of the earth, earthy. Reading Psalm 119, "I am a stranger in the earth." That's because when we get saved, we have another country. You see, we belong up there. We don't belong down here anymore. We belong where heavenly people after we get saved. Do you know, beloved, that 33 things take place the minute you get saved? I mean saved. I don't mean join the church or turn over a new leaf. I'm talking about getting the gift of eternal life. 33 things take place when that happens. I haven't time to tell you about them. But it's wonderful. Transformation takes place in the life and the soul and the heart of anybody that really is born again and gets a new life from God. Tonight, though, I want to tell you about some of the things that happen. Because God wants us to be perfect. And dear Brother Cole mentioned, there are 17 ways in the Bible about our being perfect, if we want it. Now, you ask your own heart tonight, do I want it? Remember, the word perfect always refers to the matter under consideration. It is never connected with sin or sinfulness or sinlessness, never. The word perfect, as it's found in the Bible, is never connected with our living a sinless life or a holy life or a pure life. It has nothing to do whatever with sin. The Lord knew very well, as long as we have human bodies and are surrounded by human things, we'll be a long ways from perfect. He knows that. So he hadn't told us to be. Everything he tells us to be perfect in is something we can be if we want it. If I was talking to you about music, and I say Paderewski was a perfect musician, that don't mean he could make bread perfectly, or he could operate perfectly, or he could play the piano perfectly. I'm talking about music now, because he understood music, every angle of it. If I was talking about China painting, I say to you, Ella Hubach's a perfect China painter. That don't mean she's perfect in anything else. The word perfect, when you read in your Bible, all refers to the thing he's talking about. And there are 17 of those things he talks about. Of course, I won't have time to tell you all of them. But if you have that in mind, you'll never get off into the idea that's talking about you being perfect in all your life. I mean sinless. Because it'll never be. Our eyes, our ears, everything about the human body wants the thing that's wrong. Now, I brought babies into the world for 37 years. I didn't have to teach any of them to be bad. Boy, they start in right now. Yell and holler like a pin was sticking them. Oh, they wonder if you pick them up. That's all. Big liars. That's right. And yell and holler for something to eat. By the way, that's a mark of life when they want something to eat. The first thing a little baby does is reach for something to eat. I've watched them. I love them. Do you know, a woman over in Florida has a picture of her first baby nursing. She's been offered all kinds of money for it by calendar people. That sweet little thing has a tiny little sweet hand trying to find a place to eat. First thing, it's a beautiful picture. Well, that's the mark of a Christian. When you get saved, you want something. Something from heaven. Some lovely milk from heaven. Something from the precious word. Something for your soul and heart and life. That's a mark you've got eternal life. But that isn't my subject at all. 33 things take place. And I wish I had time to tell you about them. Because it's right on the subject. But let me see. First in Colossians 1:22. Now turn to that. How many Bibles do we have? Is this a Bible class? Let's see. Oh, fine. I see some half Bibles. Never carry a half a sword. Carry the whole works. Colossians, that's in the New Testament, folks. At page 1123. Now verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind, notice that, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you, now notice what it says. I love the word of God. It's so accurate and so perfectly human. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Just think of that. Now listen to three words. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Those are interesting words. Holy, of course, means that your sins are all blotted out by the precious blood, and you're fit to go right into his presence at once. We don't need any fumigating or anything done to us. The minute you get saved, you're ready to go right into God's presence immediately. Holy. But the next word, unblameable, means you don't have to have a passbook or a password or a pass to get in. One day when I was on the radio in Chicago, the general passenger traffic manager of Santa Fe was listening to me, and God saved him. I went over to see about getting a pass. You never want to be act backward when you want something. I asked him for a pass on Santa Fe. And when I went in his office, he came with both his hands out. He said, Dr. Wilson, anything that Santa Fe has, you can have it. I said, well, that's a strange thing to say to me. Sit down, he said, I'll tell you why. I've been away from God 50 years. When I joined the Santa Fe system, I left the church and I never went near it since. But when I heard you preaching on the book of Philippians and about fellowship with God, I got on my knees and weeping between my tears, I said, Lord Jesus, I'm coming back home to you right now. Now he said, well, we don't have anything that Santa Fe has. He gave me a pass on Santa Fe by wicked works. But all I had to do when I got on the train was show this ticket, this pass. And I got good treatment and free trip. You don't have to have a pass to get in if you're saved. You're one of the 80. You're one of God's children. You're saved by grace. You're born again. You're redeemed. You're pardoned. You're forgiven. And all the rest of the 33 things. All you have to do is show him your card. And your card is Jesus. I was going into Detroit one time, and the woman conductor came along and asked me for a ticket. Well, I'm always looking for candidates for heaven. I thought he might be one. And so I held my ticket up, piece of pasteboard. He turned over to see if it was stamped, and was. So he punched it and put it in his pocket. I said, I want to speak to you. I pulled his coattail. He said, what do you want? I said, I want to talk to you. You come back and sit down. So when he checked in the train, he came and sat down beside me. He said, what do you want? I said, I want to tell you that I'm going to heaven the same way I'm going to Detroit. What? Yes, sir. God, I say, mister, you didn't pay attention to me, and I want some attention paid to me. You know, you've got to be crazy sometimes. And I want some attention paid to me. He said, do you think I've got time to take the genealogy of everybody on this train? I don't have time. No, I said, I don't want you to do that, but I want you to pay some attention to me. He said, you must be crazy. I said, I am. I'm a nut. The Bible says Christians are nuts. I don't know if you knew that or not. In the Song of Solomon, God said, I'll go down into my garden of nuts. That's us folks. I know, conductor, I want to tell you why I'm going to Detroit this way and why I'm going to heaven this way. God looks down not to see whether I'm rich or poor, sick or well, colored or white. He don't care a thing about that. He looks to see if I have a ticket for heaven. And listen, conductor, I have. Punched. It's the Lord Jesus punched with the nails of Calvary. That dear fellow sat down beside me and said, save. I've been wanting to know how to be saved for 3 years. This is the first time I heard anything on the subject. Tell me more about it. And I told him that lovely Lord with the nail prints in his hands and the spear wound in his side and the thorn-crowned head. I said, mister, you trust him right now. You're on this train. And he'll give you eternal life and take you up there when it's time to go. He said, I'll do it. Dear fellow bowed his head, took off his hat, and said, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you with my soul right now. Had the ticket. That's the reason I wrote it. I had a good ticket. That's the word here, unreprovable, unblameable, means you don't have to have a ticket. Then the unreprovable means you don't have to pass the final examinations. I like that. Were you that way in school? And you walked around like a king, and all the other poor guys had to take it as finals. And you were so good you didn't need to. That's what he's saying to you. When you get saved, you're so good you don't need any final examination at all. That's the meaning of that word. You don't need to have a final. God fixes you up so that you just walk right in to glory, saved by grace, covered with the precious blood of Jesus, born again, redeemed, pardoned, and forgiven. Oh, it's wonderful. Don't have to have any final examination. And then he says, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, of course you do. After he saves you, you want to holler about it. Then look at the next case. In Ephesians 1, verse 7. That's the way to be perfect enough to get to heaven. The second one is found in Ephesians 1, 7. We are accepted in the Beloved. Did you notice that? Ephesians 1, 7. We are accepted in the Beloved. And that's the Lord Jesus. If you're His, you can walk right in. Because you're His. You're in the family. You're a child of God after he saves you. One time I was standing in front of Buckingham Palace, I told you the other day, I wanted to go in and see the Queen, but the guard wouldn't let me in. But Prince of Wales came in, and he was walking around among the bushes, and there was a boy standing across by the Queen Victoria Monument, across the driveway there, crying. And the fellow said to the guard, "Who's the kid over there? What's he crying about?" He said, "He came from Ensley. That's a suburb of Chicago, of London. He wanted to see your father." "Well, you didn't let him in, did you?" "No, we told him this wasn't a museum. Get out of here." He went over there and he was crying. And the prince went over to see what was the matter. He said, "I walked here from Ensley, 12 miles, to see the king. And the fellows at the gate won't let me in. I'm afraid to go back home because mother said I wouldn't see the king. And all the kids made fun of me because I come to see the king. I don't want to go back." He says, "He's my father. Come on, I'll take you in." And the prince walked across and took this boy by the arm, brought him over, and the guards saluted him. And he walked right in, walked up the steps of the palace, right into the king's presence. That's because he was the king's son. Listen, precious ones, that's the way I'm going to heaven too. I belong to the king's son. That lovely, precious, wonderful Savior of sinners. He and I belong to each other. He's mine and I'm his. And because I'm his, I'll walk right into the presence of God the Father. Because I'm with him. Not because I'm out there. But because I belong to somebody. You see, beloved, it isn't behavior that makes you fit for heaven. It's relationship that takes you to heaven. You have to be related to that lovely Lord. Belong to him. You're in the family. One of God's children. Naturally, we're not. Remember in John 8, the Lord Jesus said, "You are your father, the devil, and the deeds of your father you will do." That's what the Savior said. I was one of that crowd. Then one night, December 20th, 1896, I met that lovely Savior. He made me a child of God, made me perfect enough to get into heaven. That's the next way of being perfect. Belong to the one that can take you there when it's time to go. And that's the way to be perfect with him. Then 2 Timothy 3, verse 17. And Ephesians 4:13. He tells us there about being perfect too. And it's wonderful what he says about being perfect in John 17:23. He says there, the Lord Jesus said, "I want you to be perfect like my Father and I are perfect." In what way? In union. Perfect in union. Now you have 264 joints in your body, and some of you eat makes juice for them, makes grease. So it greases all your joints, 264 of them. But my arm has a perfect joint with me. My neck has some joints in it. My fingers have joints in it. And we are a part of the Lord Jesus. In fact, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So in the 17th of John, he says, "I want you to be you to be mine like I am with my Father, a part of him." Can you grasp that? A part of Christ. And if you're saved, you're part of his bride, and you carry his name. God has visited Gentiles, take out of them a people for his name, the name of Jesus. So Christian means that you're married to Christ. You belong to him. You have his name, Christian. That's the meaning of the word. One that's married to Jesus Christ. And that makes you perfect so you can go right into heaven. Perfectly joined to Him. Not with loose joints. Not with disjointed joints. A perfect union with Christ Jesus, like the Father is with the Son. That's what it says in the 17th chapter of John. It's His own words. I'm not telling you any interpretation of it. That's just what He says. Let me read that to you. You're looking at me so funny like you didn't believe I'm telling you the truth. John 17. John leaned on Jesus' bosom, you know, and he knew, oh, say. He knew what was going on in the heart of the Savior. At verse 27, the Father Himself loveth you because you loved me and believe that Jesus came out from, I came out from God. I came forth from the Father. And His disciples said to Him, Lord, thou speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. I and my Father are one. Isn't that remarkable? Did you ever stop to think you're a very part of Him? Say, by the way, when you're criticizing somebody and finding fault with somebody, you just remember you're a part of Him. Now my hand never finds any fault with the rest of me. I have to scratch once in a while. But my hand never finds fault. My teeth never find fault with me. No part of me finds fault with any other part of me. If you belong to the Savior, and this other one belongs to the Savior, oh, that takes all the bitterness away. That takes all the hard feelings away. Admit you're one with Him. You and He are one. Perfect in union with Him. Not a disjointed thing. And then we read in James 1:4. We read perfect in patience. How would you like that? James 1:4. I'll read that to you too. I see you're doubting what I'm telling you. I'm glad we have spit. We can turn the page in our Bible if we have spit. Let's see, where's James? Here it is. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's what it says. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patient in what's going on in your life. Now, you can be if you want to. I remember I had a test on this once myself. I was in a church up in Milwaukee, and sitting near the front, about the third row back, and a man sitting in front of me was gumming gum. He didn't have any teeth, so he just... Oh, it was terrible. And I wanted to see if I had any patience. I found out. Oh, dear. Honestly, it was terrible. The sound of that fellow made gumming gum. And I thought of this verse. I said, Walter Wilson, how much patience do you have now? How am I going to stand this stuff? And I gritted my teeth, tried to bear it. And I looked around to see if there was any place I could go and sit. There wasn't any place. I had to endure it. And my pride was hurt. I just hated that kind of thing. Aren't you glad we don't have a glass head so people know what's going on in there? Do you know, beloved, one time we had a neighbor where he lived. She always came in at 12:05 every day to visit us. She knew we had to ask her for dinner. And so my mother was standing in the parlor looking out the window, and she saw through the lace curtain, she saw this lady coming. She turned around and said, there comes that old hussy. She knows we have to ask her for dinner. And then she went to the door, come in, Mrs. Webster, I'm so glad to see you. I guess Mrs. Webster couldn't see what was going on inside. She didn't have any patience with her either. You can if you want to. Somebody next door, you know, pound them. You wish you could pound them. They let the dog bark till 2 in the morning, or let the megaphone go or something or other. Listen, we have to have patience if we're going to be a perfect Christian. And stand it and endure anything. I've seen folks like that. Absolutely perfect in patience. If you want to, we have to endure it, put up with it, or put down with it, and be perfectly willing to let the other fellow do what he pleases. perfectly willing. You know what makes us get angry? We don't have our own way. That's the secret of always getting mad. The other folks didn't say what you thought they should, didn't wear what you thought they should, didn't act like they should, didn't part their hair the way they should, didn't eat the way they should. And you lose your temper because you didn't have your own way. That's plain English of it. That's the reason we get mad. He wants us to have patience, because then when you're talking to sinners, you show patience with them. That's the reason that's put in that wonderful passage in Peter. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. Because people that come to you won't know as much as you do. They won't be as alert as you are. They won't see the point as you do. And we have to have patience with them and explain it over and over and over and over again if we're going to win them. And with Christians the same way. Because we're so given to criticism. Say, by the way, whenever you get mad next time, you stop a moment and sing, "There is sunshine in my soul today." You sing that. You'll be surprised what that'll do to you. As well as to the person that you're getting mad at. I'm telling you the honest truth. I use that in my medical practice. I remember a woman, we called her Teeny. She weighed about 200 pounds. And we called her Teeny for short. And she said, "Walter, will you come out and see me? I'm so sick." And I said, "All right, I'll come out." So I took my satchel and went out to see her. And I said, "When did you sing last, Teeny?" "I can't sing, Dr. Wilson." Well, I said, "Bullfrogs can't either, but they croak. Why don't you do some of that?" "Well, I know, but I don't know music at all." So I phoned my sweetheart and I said, "Sweetheart, send over here to Teeny's house a hymn book with a song in it, 'There's Sunshine in My Soul,' and put a place in there for it." And I said, "Teeny, I won't give you any medicine today. I couldn't find anything wrong with it, so I didn't pretend. I said, I want you to sing 'There's Sunshine in My Soul' today, just before breakfast, just before dinner, and just before supper. Every day now, till Wednesday. And if you don't feel better, I'll come out and give you some Ipecac or something or other." And so, sure enough, on Thursday, I got a call from her. "You don't need to come out, Walter." She started singing, and all her bad disposition disappeared. You can have patience if you want to. And then there's another thing. Colossians 1:28. That's patient and being perfect in knowledge. Colossians 1:28. That's a lovely passage. How to be patient in knowledge. Know what you're doing. Let me see, where is Hebrews, Colossians? Oh, here it is. I don't read that verse to you. It's a wonderful one. Colossians 1:28. "Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." Of course, you have to do that. I don't know if you heard about the barber that got saved. Oh, he was all full of it. He said to his wife, "You know, sweetheart, I'm going to talk to every man that comes in this shop about Jesus. He saved me. He made me his own. I'm going to talk to you about him." And she said, "Now calm down, Charlie, because this is not a church. And if you come in here and preach to them, they won't come back." So he kept still for 3 or 4 days. But he was bubbling over inside. So he said one morning, he said, "Sweetheart, I'm going to talk to the first man that comes in. I don't care if he ever comes back again." So a man came in to get a shave, and he put him back in the chair and covered him with lather and started sharpening his razor, and he said, "Brother, are you ready to die?" Of course he wasn't, so he went out the door and took the towel with him. It says here, you know, within all wisdom. That wasn't wisdom, was it? We have to know what to say. Listen, in soul winning, we must say the right thing or we drive them away. I haven't got time to talk to you about that. I'd like to give you a whole hour on soul winning. That's my favorite outdoor sport. Verse 28, "whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So he's talking about something that can be done. But here it's perfect in knowledge. Knowing what to say and how to say it. And you can do that. I'll give you a suggestion. When you come home from work at night or get ready to go to retired bed, set up an imaginary man in your room. I did this for 5 years myself. Set up an imaginary man, or set up a book or anything, pretend like it's a person, and try to win that person for Christ. And let that person come back with every argument you ever heard anybody give for not being a Christian. Let them come back at you. And then you answer. You practice that and practice that, and then the next day go out and do it. It might be the grocerman, might be the postman, might be a paper boy, might be the trash catcher, anybody. But you imagine they're coming back at you with these questions, and you answer them out of your Bible. You can stop and look it up, you know, because there's nobody there but you. You can take time to do it and find the answer to it. You can become an expert at soul winning if you want to. If you want to. Precious one, listen. We're too satisfied to be nothing for God. Nothing at all. We come and listen to the preacher, and he pours his heart out, and you nod your head. We don't know whether you're going to sleep or nodding your approval. I sometimes wonder. Listen, you can be a soul winner if you want to. You know exactly what to say to the saloon keeper or the policeman around the corner or the high school teacher. He didn't tell me just then. He did next year. So I said next day, I found it in Isaiah 40, verse 12. God weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in the balance and measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. And Professor Ayers, I don't know the meaning of it, but it has a good meaning. And when I find it, I'll let you know. Next year, I studied chemistry. My chemistry teacher was a lovely Christian. He said to me, young people, remember that chemical elements are put together by weight and not by volume. So that H2O is twice as much hydrogen by weight as oxygen. NaCl is the same amount of sodium and chlorine by weight. What do you want, Walter? Can I have Professor Ayers come over? Sure. So he came over, and Peter said, what did I tell him? Tell me what you just told us. He said, Professor, I just told the young people that chemical elements are put together by weight and not by volume. He said, what's that got to do with me? I said, that's the way we weighed Pike's Peak. Everything in Pike's Peak could be together by weight. Never again did that man make fun of the things of God. I remember another time I was talking to a man on the train. The reason I'm telling you that is because of this verse. I sat beside a man and the rain was falling. And I said, say, mister, that's a wonderful rain, isn't it? Do you ever know the miracle of a raindrop? No, tell me about it. Well, I said, you can't make a raindrop. Nobody on earth can make a drop of water like a raindrop. It may fall a mile or 2 miles, driven by a 50-mile wind, but won't go through anything. It won't hurt the vegetation at all. And it'll fall on a piece of tissue paper and won't go through until it soaks it. Well, I declare, he said, that's remarkable. I knew, he said, I had to be very careful when I watered my garden. Tell me some more things. So I told him about the limb of a tree. I measured one in New Orleans. The trunk was 42 inches in diameter, a limb up about 7 feet, stuck out 75 feet, and had large limbs on it. And I figured out it weighed 4,000 pounds, 2 tons, because I knew the weight of a cubic foot of oak. The fibers went in halfway, 21 inches, just to the heart. I said to him, God, you couldn't make anything like that. You couldn't put a piece of steel up to do that, or concrete. That's a miracle God did. Say, he said, you're right about that. And then I said, the reason he tells him, of course, he was going to put oranges and lemons and grapefruit and nuts out there, and he had to stay up without being propped up. That's right, he said. Tell me some more. Well, I said, you know, ice is made by the water freezing and expanding. Now, water, as it gets cool, shrinks until it gets to 34. And right at 34 degrees, it starts to expand. It'll break anything. The reason God does that is because he wants you to have something to drink in the springtime. And if everything froze up north, from down to the bottom, you'd never get water to drink. It's because God loves you. Then I took him to Calvary. Told him about that lovely Lord that loved him so much he gave his son to save him from hell. And that dear fellow never had heard it before. And he trusted the Savior just before he went into Philadelphia. When he got up, I said, what's your business? He said, I'm professor of sciences at Princeton University. Can you beat that? The very thing he was thinking of. That's what our Lord is telling us here in this passage. He makes you to know what to say and how to say it and when to say it, so that you win the heart of the other person that you're after. Then Philippians 3:15. Here's being perfect in purpose of heart. Philippians 3:15. Let's see, where's Philippians? I think it's 3:15. By the way, Joel 3:16 in the Old Testament is a verse that you ought to remember. It says, our God will be a place of repair for his children, a repair shop for his people. That's what it says. Joel 3:16. The Lord will be a repair shop for his people. I love that. Where you go and get fixed up. If you lose your temper easy, let him fix it up. If you're stingy, go and let him fix it up. If you're mean to your wife, get her fixed up. He's a place of repair. I like that. Because, you see, he loves you and me. When these dear men were singing, I couldn't keep still. I put in there singing with them. Oh, that's the sweet will of God. You know what I was thinking? He wants you and me up there with him. Did you ever hear that? And we know how mean we are and stinking. We had a preacher in Kansas City who used to preach on our stinking selves. And he wants you and me up there. Oh, beloved, I can't understand that. He wants you and me there. And here it's in Philippians 3:15, in purpose. Your purpose to live for him. Let me ask you, precious friends, what is your purpose in life? To make money? Most money has wings on it. Makes itself wings and flies away toward heaven. And if you've seen a bird fly away toward heaven, it gets smaller and smaller and smaller until your bank account's gone. Is that the purpose? You ask your own heart. In this Philippians 3:15, is it? Yeah, 3:15. I'll read it again. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. What's he talking about? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Perfect in your devotion to that lovely Lord. You can be that if you want to. If you want to. If you want to. Did you hear? If you want to. I mean, if you want to. When I was studying studying music, I learned to play the piano a little bit. I believe in integration on the piano, too. And black keys and white keys all together. And it makes nice music. And when I was studying, I said, Professor Forsyth, I wish I could play like you do. You know what he said? Walter, watch me close enough. Listen to me close enough. Observe me close enough. Stay with me long enough. And you'll be able to play like I do. When I was studying surgery, stood beside the operating table every day with Dr. Frick and Dr. Claude Hunt. I said, Dr. Hunt, I wish I could operate like you do. He was a magnificent. I told him one day, cut my head off and put it back on. He was a wonderful surgeon. He said, Walter, stay with me long enough. Watch me close enough. Listen to me close enough. You'll be able to do like I do. I said exactly that with God our Father and with the Lord Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. If we have a purpose of heart, wanting to be like Christ, live for Christ, be useful for Christ, be a blessing in the church, we can if we want to. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes purpose of heart, but you can be perfect at that. Until, like old Schmitty, up in Central Iowa, there's a fellow, he was the ugliest man I ever saw in my life. He'd been in 3 smash-ups in the mine. He was a coal miner. And the coal had just mashed him up in terrible shape. No girl would go with him. He lived in a little cottage just outside of town. He was the janitor of the church where I was preaching. And he was horrible. And when he died, everything in Central Iowa closed up. The post office closed. The railroad station closed. The stores closed. And the schools let out when he died. So everybody could go to his funeral. That man was one of the loveliest, sweetest characters I ever saw in my life. Everybody in town loved him. Everybody. He had this. He was the nearest like the Lord Jesus you'd ever see in a man. And as horrible in his looks as he could be. But he knew that Savior, and he talked and walked with him and loved him and imitated him. Be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children, Paul wrote to the Colossians. If we want to. If we want to. If we want to. I hope you're asking your heart about it, whether you want to or not. We are predestinated to be conformed to his image after we die, maybe. Well, what about now? If we want to. Did you hear me? If you want to. Then James 3:2 is controlling the temper. Being perfect in controlling your temper. That's the James 3:2. I put on SSS. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. SSS for the blood. I wonder how many of us like that. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And if you feel your indignation rising in your soul, start singing, "There is sunshine in my soul today." Boy, what does that do to you? If we want to. I mean, if we want to. Let's ask our hearts about it. Are we just fooling around about it? We just want to get in to heaven, but we don't really want to be too much like Christ now. That's another way to be perfect. Perfect in controlling your temper, because you're perfectly willing to let the other fellow have his own way. Perfectly willing to be wrong. Perfectly willing to be defeated. That's a lovely attitude of heart. Perfectly willing to, for the other person to differ with you. Somehow we kind of think that we ought to make people believe like we do and think like we do. You don't need to at all. Now, I'm badly colorblind, very badly so. Red and green and brown all look alike to me. I had to take an extra year in medical college on diagnosis because I couldn't tell the color of what I saw under the microscope or what I saw in the throat. I couldn't tell scarlet fever. I had to find other symptoms, other ways. So if anybody, well, I bought a necktie once. I went down to take a young lady to high school entertainment, and she looked at the necktie and said, "Go yourself, I won't go with you." I don't know what color it was, but I thought it was beautiful. You can have let the other fellow disagree. If she says it's red and you say it's green, say okay. You can control your temper if you want to. If you want to. If you want to. But somehow or other we feel like we want to turn loose, don't we? And let them have it. Don't do it, beloved. If we want to be like our lovely Savior and made conform to His image, then we may. Then 1 Peter 5 and 10, we'll be perfect in suffering. Perfect in suffering. Oh, you precious saints, I have seen that in my years. Terrible suffering. Under the most extreme, terrible circumstances. You can imagine that in all the years I've been practicing. Patient, absolutely perfect in suffering. I've seen them suffer year after year. Our pianist in Kansas City in the church got cancer in the spine. We couldn't get at it. We tried everything. Morphine wouldn't relieve it at all. And I had to watch that precious girl. I tell you, I couldn't keep my tears back. Watching the agony of that terrible, that sweet, beautiful girl. And she just smiled. Said, "Lord wants me here. He wants me to suffer. Because I get a chance to look up and see Him and think of Him and love Him." And she just worshiped and adored that lovely Lord. She was a perfect sufferer. But there are folks who can't live in the house if they have a headache. You can't live with them if they have a headache. Listen, precious one. Our Lord wants us to be perfect in that too. As near like our Lord Jesus as it's possible for a redeemed sinner to be. Then the matter of failure. We must be willing to fail. I lost everything I had back in the panic. 1928, I lost everything I had except one wife, 8 children, and a piano. And I went home and I said, "Sweetheart, we're busted." She said, "Hallelujah." I listened, woman. I said, "We're flat." She said, "Glory to God." You don't understand English. I mean, we're broke in plain English. She said, "Isn't that sweet?" She said, "I heard you preach about walking with God. Why don't you take it? Why don't you do it? I've heard you preach about having patience. Why don't you have some?" And she rubbed it in on me plenty. But it was true. Because, she said, "We get a chance now to see what God will do for somebody that's broke. We get to see what God will do to somebody that doesn't have anything. It'll be a new experience, a lovely and precious experience. See what He'll do when we have nothing." And she turned that liability into an asset. And He wants you to do that. A man came in to sell me thread one day. I don't know when I'm supposed to quit here. Where's the chief? What time am I supposed to quit? Huh? Where's my boss? What is it? Huh? When am I supposed to quit this? Well, anyway, I'll finish the story. He came in, he had a birthmark on his face, terrible birthmark. And it is the worst I have ever seen in my life. He said to me, "Dr. Wilson, this is my asset. Because I have a mission down in Boston, and I pay all the bills from the money I make off selling thread. And I go before those bums, and I say, fellas, the Lord Jesus, that perfect, lovely, beautiful man, loves me and wants me to come up there and live with him, with this on me. If he loves me with this on me, what'll he do for you fellas that look nice? He says, I've seen many men get saved because that was my asset. Beloved, the Lord wants you to turn liabilities into assets. And you can be perfect in doing it, if you will. God grant you may. Let's pray. We look to thee with thanksgiving, blessed Lord. We thank thee we are thine, and we are thy workmanship. And thou hast given us to Christ Jesus, for to make us fit to come to thee, and given us the Holy Spirit to teach us, and given us thy word to instruct us, and given us to each other in this lovely fellowship. We thank thee in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.